As others are joining us tonight, we're going to sing some of the old gospel hymns in our hymn book. And we're going to commence tonight with hymn 204. Let us sing of his love once again, of the love that can never decay, of the blood of the Lamb who was slain, till we praise him again in that day. And we'll sing verses, the first three verses, 1, 2, and 3 of this hymn, remaining seated. It was down at the feet of Jesus. Oh, the happy, happy day. And we'll sing the first two verses of this hymn, please. Keep me near the cross there a precious fountain. We'll sing verse 1, verse number 3 of this beautiful hymn. Billows your tempest toss when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost. Verse 1 and 4 of this hymn, please. Four seventy-four. Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Verse 1 and verse number 2 to conclude this part of the service.
Thank you. Thank the Reverend Rand McKee for leading us in her singing. I've asked him to remain in the pulpit and help us to get the tempo raised in her opening hymn and continue with her good singing and then to open our meeting in prayer. On behalf of our mission board and missionary council, I extend a very warm welcome to you this evening and to all those joining with us on our webcast. While you're present in the meeting on the webcast, we assure you that we're delighted to have you joining in our meeting. I'm sorry our mission board chairman, the Reverend Colin Mercer, is unable to be with us tonight owing to family commitments, and we wish him and his family a blessed time together. We wish our missionaries who may be joining with us tonight God's richest blessing and assure you of our continued prayer support in the work that God has called you to do. Our opening hymn, number 5, Praise Him, Jesus, our Blessed Redeemer. We'll ask the Reverend Rand McKee to come now and lead us in this good old hymn of praise and then to open our meeting with prayer. Thank you.
Blessed Redeemer, Savior, and His wonderful.
may be seated. At this point, we're just simply going to still ourselves in the presence of the Lord. Ask for his blessing to be upon this gathering tonight. We'd ask each child of God to pray along and just trust that the Lord will meet our need in this meeting tonight. Our gracious God and our loving eternal Heavenly Father, we do humble and reverence ourselves before thee tonight. In the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, we approach the throne of grace. And we come, O Lord, and we plead for thy blessing to be upon this meeting tonight. We pray for a real sense of thy presence to be in this place. We pray, O Lord, that each one will know that they're in the presence of a thrice holy God, and that this night thy Holy Spirit will do a work that will last for eternity. We pray, O Lord, that each heart will be ministered to tonight. Remember especially our preacher who will come. We pray, O Lord, that thou will fill him with thy Spirit, and he will be God's man with God's message, and this word will come as a nail in a sure place, and each waiting heart will leave this meeting blessed through the preaching of the precious word of God. We thank thee for this living book. We thank thee for a speaking Saviour. And we pray, O Lord, tonight that we will hear his voice saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it." We thank especially of the theme of this meeting tonight, the missionary work of our church. And we thank thee and we praise thee for each missionary who tonight is on the field and for those who are able to join us in this meeting. We thank thee, Lord, for those who are able to even watch in and, Lord, enjoy the fellowship in this way. We pray, O Lord, that thou wilt bless each one. We pray that their needs will be met in every aspect of their service. We pray for them physically. We pray for them spiritually. Pray for them mentally, Lord, in every aspect of their being. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt meet them at the very point of their need. We pray, Lord, for that advancement of Christ's kingdom in each of those places where mission stations are found. Pray that, O Lord, even this weekend will be a weekend of ingathering where precious souls, having heard the word of God, will be born again of the Spirit of God and brought into the field. We do, Lord, think of the need of the harvest field. And we realize, Lord, that while the fields are white on the harvest, the laborers are few. And Lord, there's a great need for laborers to be brought into the harvest field. And we pray that even through these convention meetings, yea, Lord, even tonight in this meeting, that people will hear the call of God to leave, Lord, their place of employment, Lord, to come in to train for the ministry and to go out into the harvest field. Oh, Lord, may there be many this weekend who will step forward at the call of God and say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." We do pray, Lord, that thou wilt bless all that takes place in this meeting tonight. We pray, O Lord, that every report, every hymn, every word spoken in this place will be owned of the Lord, and we will truly be able to say it was good for us to be here, because in this place the Lord visited his people. O Lord, come tonight, we pray. We think of our land, Lord, we look at a land that is so far down in sin. We look at a land that is so far gone into places, Lord, we never dreamed it would go. And, O Lord, we pray in wrath thou wilt remember mercy. We pray, O Lord, you will revive us again. We pray, O Lord, that you will start a work, Lord, even this weekend, that will overflow into this province, that will bring a people back to God. We pray against the onward march of sin. We pray against the perversions and the wickedness that are being promoted, Lord, so readily. And we pray, O Lord, for righteousness to prevail, and for godliness to be seen, and for our churches to be set on fire for the glory of the Lord. Oh, Lord, move, we pray, before our land goes any further. Oh, Lord, rescue us, we ask. We thank, Lord, tonight of that team who have gone out to Uganda yesterday. We thank thee, Lord, for people willing to give their talents unto the Lord. Bless them, we pray. Make them a blessing to our sister Noreen and the workers out there. And, O Lord, we pray that they will come back with a great report of what the Lord has done, yes, practically in the work that is to be done, but also spiritually of the moving of the Lord. O Lord, bless us, we pray. Close out the world tonight. Shut us in with the Saviour, and may we truly know the blessing of the Lord that maketh rich and addeth no sorrow, as we hand this meeting into thy hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend McKee. Thank you, Reverend McKee, for taking part in our service tonight. We're further going to sing to God's praise our second hymn, hymn number 46 in the hymn book, Though Troubles Assail and Dangers Affright, Though Friends Should All Fail and Foes All Unite, Yet One Thing Secures Us, Whatever Betide, The Scripture Assures Us, The Lord Will Provide. Let's stand and sing this hymn to the glory of God. Brother Mr. Chris Killen, our home missionary, to come to the pulpit. Chris has served under the mission board for several years, focusing on addictions. His work takes him across the province, working with people from different family backgrounds. He has worked in conjunction with the Youth Council on preparing booklets designed to help young people and warning of the dangers of drugs and other matters. Chris has just completed his latest booklet, and supplies of this booklet warning about the dangers of alcohol are available at these meetings for every congregation. So I trust you'll take Chris upon your heart and pray for him even in the days ahead. But he's going to come now and bring his report to us. Thank you, Chris.
Amen. Let me thank our brother, Mr. Graham, very much for the kind words of welcome. Let me first of all thank the members of the Mission Board and the Missionary Council for the opportunity to come and to bring a report, an update. And could I thank them not only on behalf of my wife, myself, but of all of our missionaries for all the support and practical ways that our Mission Board and our Missionary Council support and help all of the missionaries. Galatians chapter 6, I just want to read two verses and leave them with you this evening. Galatians chapter 6 and the words of verse 9 and in the words of verse 10. And we read in verse 9, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men,
especially unto them who are of the household of faith. I want to, first of all, start by thanking the members of the Youth Council for their prayers and their support and the raising of the funds, etc., for the production of the booklet, the latest booklet, the second in the series of Teaching the Truth. It is very much appreciated. I want to thank the Reverend Foster as well for all of his input. There's been a lot of time has gone into the booklet. You might be shocked or surprised as to just how much, but it, I trust, will be a blessing. If you haven't received a copy, please do. And could I encourage you to make sure and give it to a young person, maybe someone outside of our own church family, and I trust it will be a blessing to them. There are many people who helped with the production of the booklet, especially our brother, Mr. Stephen Hogg, and I'm really indebted to him. And Dr. Nigel Campbell was one of our proofreaders, Reverend Timothy Nelson, and the Reverend Foster as well. I want to thank them sincerely. I want to give you a brief update about the work that God has called us to and the ministry amongst the addicted. There are a number of aspects and areas of service in that work. And as you're going to gather, as you'll hear tonight, there's quite a lot to it. Recently, I've been in quite a number of schools. When I was young, I didn't like school. I don't mind going back to school now, mind you. And it's a blessing to go into the classroom just recently, in conjunction with our church in Bush Mills. And Reverend Morrow, we're able to go into quite a number of classes or into the schoolroom, and our brother kindly arranged those meetings, and it was a blessing. I had a brother in the Lord with me, a brother, Michael, Michael was with me, and he was able to give words of testimony and to speak, and that was a great encouragement. Young people, sadly, know a lot about drugs. For instance, in one of the classes that we were doing, I just asked a question, I threw it out there, can any of you tell me some drug names? And the young people, and we're talking 12 and 13-year-olds, Xanax, DMT, and they were quoting drugs that you have probably never even heard the name of. And it's quite frightening when we think of that. In our first class, there was one young man at the back of the room, and when I asked some questions, it was very evident he seemed to know a lot about drugs. So more than likely a young man who's perhaps dabbling in drugs, taking drugs, knows people who use them. By the end of the class, there was a stillness in the meeting. And you could see the eyes, his eyes and the tears welling up. And God was speaking and we're so thankful for that. Then there's the aspect of the awareness meetings that I have been doing over the last number of years, going into the community, love to engage people on a one-to-one basis, speak to them personally, rap doors, talk to people. We've got to get out there, we've got to engage, and we've got to take that message out. Once again, in conjunction with our and with the help of our church in Bush Mills, we had our recent drugs awareness meeting, and what a blessing that was. I'm planning quite a number of other meetings, and I'll ask you to remember those meetings in prayer. Then we have the visitation program that my wife and myself are involved with. So we work with people on a one-to-one basis. Most of the folks that we work with are multiple drug users. They're what we call polydrug users. They use a variety of substances. Most of them will be using the likes of heroin, crack cocaine, methamphetamine, whatever it may be. Just a whole mixture of drugs. Life is chaotic for them. It's a mess. They're fettered, they're bound, they're enchained. But we pray that God will speak to their hearts and that the Lord will set them free. And there is quite a visitation list of people. Then there's the aspect of helping folks get into residential. And then I work with the men's home down in Dublin, New Hope Residential Centre. We currently have one man from Northern Ireland in the programme. Monday week we'll have another lad going down. We're delighted about that. Just recently, I've also been down in outreach in Dublin. We're going to be going in outreach again soon in the streets of Dublin, and then the men are coming up from the home, and we're going into Belfast here on outreach. I'm working on a lot of literature as well, and there's just so many aspects, but already you're saying it's a busy ministry, but what I want to say is this. Maybe you're thinking, well, there's preaching, there's deputation meetings, there's youth meetings. You add all that into the mix, and you get a lot of work. But can I say, all of our missionaries are busy. No matter who I'm talking to, everyone is busy, and it's good to be busy for the Lord. And I trust if you're a young person here tonight that you will be challenged about the Lord's work and the mission field. I have been enjoying the best health that I've had for about 20, 30 years. I feel like a new man. And I am so thankful for that. It's an answer to prayer. Thank you for praying for us. Thank you for supporting us. I stand here tonight like a new man in that sense because God has answered prayer. But I want to leave with you, just in closing, the burden of my heart. And the burden of my heart is for God to bring and to raise up more people to serve in this ministry. It's extremely busy. There are days I feel as if I'm being pulled in 20 different directions, more. Such are the demands of the work. And we need the Lord to raise up individuals, the Lord to raise up people. You see, whilst I've good health now, I'm conscious, as we all are, life can change in a moment. And our health mightn't be the same. Join with me. Pray with me. Pray with us that God will raise up many others, thrust them out into his harvest field. Why do we labour? Why do we work? Why do we put in all the effort? For one reason: that God will be glorified. When people are saved and transformed, God is glorified. That's why we're here, that the Lord would be exalted. Thank you so much for the opportunity to speak this evening. Thank you.
Thank you, Chris. Please take Chris and his wife Linda and their family circle upon your hearts and pray for them in the days ahead. I'm delighted to announce tonight that the Reverend Ray Kerskadden was accepted at our April presbytery as a missionary to the land of Uganda, having raised the required support during the deputation meetings around our churches. I'd like to take this opportunity to thank the churches across our denomination for that support, which has been an answer to much prayer. As I now make plans for the Kerskadden family to travel to Uganda and commence the work in a few weeks' time, we would like to give the Reverend Kerskadden the opportunity to speak at this convention to tell us about the vision for the work in Uganda and outline the initial areas of the work for his first term on the field. As the Reverend Kerskadden comes to the pulpit now, we would like to view a short video reminding us of his journey to this point of time. Reverend Kerskadden.
Having been now in the land of Uganda twice, it's very much clear to me there is a great work to be done in the church that is there. There are some wonderful people in the church, but there is clearly a need for some sound biblical teaching, just the very basics to develop their understanding of the simple truths of the scripture. I remember one man describing really what the charismatic influence is doing. It's really taking over from of the traditional religions, the witch doctors, I suppose we would call them, where they would promise them health and victory over evil spirits and stuff. And that's very much what the charismatic movement in many ways is doing in the land. So trying to combat the error is nearly as needed as much as the teaching of the truth. Even outside of the work, the immediate work of the church, there is much opportunity in the community. I remember one phone call I had with Reverend McMillan, and I told him that was probably my biggest difficulty, was there was so much opportunity, it was so very hard to see what the right door to take was. And that's really where we need much wisdom. Say there is many opportunities in evangelism, open air work. There is a great opportunity to go around the doors and visit people, to give out tracts, to give out new beginnings, translated into Luganda. There's so many opportunities. You go down little paths thinking there's nobody, and you find house after house and so many people, so many opportunities in that way. I believe there's great potential for establishing further works. There's so many people, so much keenness and interest in the gospel. I believe there is great potential for the establishing and planting of other churches. I first visited Uganda in March 2022. There's a work team came over as well. They were doing some electrical work. I remember one man coming down to pick his children up from the school in the dark, and he said he could see the lights of the school from miles away. And I believe there's a wonderful picture there, a wonderful challenge there. We are called to be the light of the world. Uganda is a dark country, and there's much challenge there. And to just consider that even I can be used as a light there in that land is an amazing thought. Here tonight and to just share with you a few words about, I suppose, what the Lord's burden and vision is for us as we go in the not so distant future, in a few weeks' time, God willing, in the middle of June, head now as a family to the land of Uganda. But before I say a few words, I want you to turn with me, please, just for a couple of verses in Mark chapter 10. And as you turn to that portion again, say, I want to thank the Mission Board of Presbytery for this opportunity to speak, but I also want to take this opportunity to thank the many churches which I've already been in over the last few months, and we're coming very close to the conclusion of our deputation meetings, and therefore, if you haven't seen me in your church, well, you can be sure it's coming up soon. I am so thankful, I'm humbled to think that every one of our churches in Ulster, and even over in London as well, has booked me for a deputation. I don't take that for granted. I'm truly humble and so thankful for the support, the encouragement those deputation meetings have been, both the prayerful and the practical support. We are so thankful for everything that has been done for us. I want to read verses 29 and 30 to you. Verses 29 of Mark chapter 10. We read there, "And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's. But he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands, with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life." I trust the Lord will bless those verses to our hearts. I wonder, has there ever been some event in your life that you've been long waiting for with a great excitement and with a great anticipation, while at the same time you find yourself apprehensive that it's now actually going to happen? I'll be very honest with you this evening. That is really the position that we as a family find herself in. Those of you who have heard me on deputation, you will know that my burden for the land of Uganda goes back quite some time. It goes back to before there was even a Free Presbyterian work in that land. And now, in a matter of weeks' time, we'll actually be going to serve the Lord in that land. And as the day grows closer, so does the excitement. The thought that this is now actually happening, it's a wonderful, it's an exciting thing. And say, with all the potential and all that we see can be done for the Lord, it is such an exciting time. But I would be lying if I said that there isn't also great weights and anxiousness upon our hearts. And I believe that these two verses, which we have read together here this evening, sum up this balance of excitement, anticipation, and apprehension on the other hand. Verse 29 presents one of the great weights which no doubt weighs upon the heart of many a missionary going out, one of the great weights upon our heart at this time. But then verse 30 serves as an even greater encouragement. Well, verse 29 speaks of that one thing that as the day grows closer and closer, we are finding harder and harder. It is the leaving of home, the leaving of physical family, the leaving of a church family who we deeply love, the leaving of all these things behind. That verse 29 speaks of is really inevitable in the service of God. I find it
I've read these verses many times in recent weeks and months, and I struggle even just reading them. Because, Lord, this verse really brings the reality to us of what we are going to leave behind. And as I say, as the day grows closer, that burden weighs heavier and heavier upon our hearts as a family. Yet we can rejoice. The Lord's word does not stop at verse 29. Yes, while there is this great heaviness and a burden upon us, and I trust that you can all understand, it's not just us, but there's our three wee children, leaving aunts, uncles, cousins, grannies and grandas, and children who are loved, taking that and knowing the burden that's going to be to those who are left at home. Say, while that is a great burden, and the Lord has been gracious and indeed in helping us with that burden, what a wonderful encouragement is given. What a wonderful promise is given by our Lord and Savior in verse 20. What an amazing promise is. Again, take the time, please, read these verses with me again. It says, "And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's. But he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and the world to come, eternal life." Now we could summarize these two verses, or could title them whatever word you want to use. We could really title them, "A Great Cost, but a Greater Reward." And that is the way we are looking at these two verses at this time. Yes, we acknowledge there is a cost. I'm not saying this for sympathy's sake. It's just a reality. There is a cost. But an even greater reality is there is a greater reward. And yes, while we feel more and more the cost of obedience to the will of God in terms of leaving family, home, and our land behind, we go forward trusting in the promise of the great reward that is given there in verse 30. That while we must leave family, we go believing that we will see souls saved and added to a family so great that no man can number. And this is the reason we are going to the land of Uganda. We're not going in search for adventure. We're not simply going to be humanitarian workers, but we're going with the hope and anticipation of seeing the promise of verse 30 fulfilled. And in the few moments which remain, I just want to share with you, I suppose, what my vision is for seeing this as a reality. Now, I rejoice that this is not just my vision. I rejoice that I'm serving under a mission board to share that vision with me. I was thankful to meet with our brother, Reverend McMillan, a few days ago, and just speak about some of the vision. And I came away from that time with our brother so blessed to see we have a vision going forward, working together in the land of Uganda. So let me just, I suppose, break it down into three points for you. There really is, I consider my vision for the land of Uganda, there's three ways of looking at it. There's a short-term vision, there's a medium-term vision, and there is the long-term vision. So taking them in order, well, the first there is the short-term vision. Now, if our overall vision is the fulfillment of the promise of verse 30, one thing that is essential, is always essential, is evangelism. Evangelism. And I believe what will be essential for successful evangelism of the community in which we will live will be a learning and indeed a mastering of the local language. We cannot expect to reach people with the gospel if we cannot communicate the gospel to them in a way which they can understand. So very much from the beginning of our time in Uganda, my vision is that by the Lord's help, we will learn the language that we can do just that. Now, I readily admit tonight I am no linguist. Listening to me, you know, I barely have a grasp even of the English language. But you see, while I know that I'm not a linguist, I'm not one of those men or women who can learn a language in a matter of no time, I rejoice that I have a God who is able. And I'm asking you tonight to please pray for us I pray for Rhonda as well. I know she's really looking forward to trying to learn the language. I believe she's far more gifted in that area than me, and I believe that she will put me to shame when we do start to learn. But pray for us. Pray for us in the learning of the language. As I said around some of the churches, it's not a matter of being able to say a few phrases like, how much do your bananas cost? Those things are, it's great to be able to communicate in those ways, but to be able to communicate the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to communicate that precious message without error, that's going to take a mastering of the language. And while I do believe that's far beyond my talents, it's not beyond my Lord's ability. So that is our short-term vision as we go to the land. Now, moving on to a more medium-term vision, I suppose it all starts at the beginning as well. But my vision is that the Lord will help us through discipleship and the consistent teaching of the Word of God at the church at Emmanuel, that we will see that little church grow in spiritual maturity, that it will be constituted as a church, and there will be men raised up in that church to hold office as deacons and elders. You see, there are some wonderful people, faithful men and women in that church. We are all conscious. We are conscious, those who know the work, that's not going to happen overnight. There is no shortcut to such a success. I've seen a church established in that way. It is with patience, and it is with much prayer that we will see the work established in that way. In the video that we watched, that short video, it mentioned the great darkness. It spoke of the religions that prevail. Well, there is much darkness. There is much error to overcome in the land of Uganda, but again, we believe it can be overcome because our God is mighty. So that is our short-term vision, our medium-term vision, and then there is the long-term vision. And really, that vision, in short, is the planting and the establishing of further works. The promise before us here in verse 30 is not so simply of the one and the two, but receiving an hundredfold. Now, I'm not saying this is the way I'm taking it, but if you know my family, particularly Rhonda's side, it is a large family. And if we can receive a hundredfold then on the size of that family, what a number can be saved for the Lord. I believe the Lord can do that. That we can, starting small, that the Lord in his grace and in his might can do great things in the land. And I believe that that vision can be fulfilled. Fulfilled by reaching out from beyond that work which was established, reaching out into our neighbouring villages and communities, that through the established church and by the Lord raising up more families, more missionaries to go to that land and raising up men in the church itself there at Emmanuel, joining together with this common vision, we can see this accomplished. Now, that may sound very ambitious, a very ambitious vision for somebody who has only spent a matter of weeks on the mission field. But I would rather have a vision, trusting in what my Lord can do, than to have no vision and to sit at home and think it can't be done. Never, I'm asking you really tonight, join with us in prayer that very quickly we will see the first fruits of this promise of the Lord Jesus Christ being fulfilled. And as we would even begin to see that, we'll see that it isn't the case that our vision is too ambitious. But indeed, that is not ambitious enough. As I stand here, I confess, as I have on all my deputations, I have many a doubt and many a fear. But the one thing that I do not doubt is what my Lord is able to do. So please do join with us. Well, you may never go to the mission field, but your prayers can go. And pray for us as we would leave, that the Lord will do great things for us. And I do mention that burden of family. Please pray for our family. Pray for them, that God's grace will indeed be sufficient, and that there will be, even in our days, a fulfilling of this promise for us in that land. I want to thank you again so much for your time. I trust that the Lord will bless even these thoughts to your heart, that it will even be an encouragement, even in the place of prayer. Thank you.
Thank you, Reverend Kerskadden, for that report. and for his vision for the work of God in Uganda. It always strikes me when I visit Uganda about the enthusiasm of some of the young people there to be taught in different ways and to participate and to follow the example that's set by those who are out there. So pray for the Lord's servant. You've already heard him mention that there's a large family, and there are people in this meeting tonight and in our missionary family who know all about that. They have had to say goodbye to family members and children and grandchildren as they have gone to serve the Lord in far-off fields. And at family gatherings, they're missed. So remember the wider family circle, fathers, mothers, brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles, as they will miss their grandchildren in the days ahead. But we're thankful for ways of modern technology, and they can, of course, see them from time to time on screen, which is a big help indeed. Some announcements to make. It's been a great encouragement to us to be able to gather at Martyrs Memorial again for these Easter Convention meetings. I'd like to thank the Minister, the Reverend Ian Brown, and the oversight of the Martyrs Memorial for their willingness to grant us the use of their facilities for these meetings. We had a great start to the convention last evening. It done our hearts good. We were blessed to see such a large gathering of young people for that meeting. And as the Reverend Higginson preached the Word of God, our hearts were all blessed. I'd like to remind you about Monday night's meeting, 7 o'clock p.m. That'll be the final meeting of our convention, when our moderator, the Reverend John Armstrong, will be the preacher. Please make every effort to attend, come along and gather with us. There'll be a children's club available for those who wish to make use of that facility. Pray much for the meetings. Pray that we'll know the presence of the Lord as we sit under the sound of God's word, and for the Lord's servant who has the responsibility of bringing that word to us. Then there's a sending forth service for the Reverend Cascaden and his family circle. That'll take place in Dungannon Free Presbyterian Church on Thursday, the 8th of June. I would ask our missionary family to plan to be in attendance for this special meeting in the history of the missionary work of our denomination. Then I would like to mention a book launch. During the COVID-19 lockdown period, the work of God had to face many difficult challenges. In the providence of God, the internet ministry of our churches expanded, and some Christians and ministers had to rethink and adapt to the use of social media. This resulted in contacts being made with believers in countries where we did not have and do not have missionaries on the ground. The Reverend Ian Harris, who is the chairman of our mission board, and the Reverend David Park, the chairman of our missionary council at that time, they ministered to groups of Christian contacts in Asia. After prayer and discussion within our mission board, we decided to encourage some individuals with a little financial and practical support to spread the good news of the gospel amongst their people in Asia. Bibles and gospel literature was made available, as well as some emergency relief aid. Two schools have been established, and our mission board are monitoring some support to educate poor children in these local schools through Christian teachers. The Reverend Park, during lockdown, presented daily devotions, which were a great encouragement to people everywhere during that period. These daily devotions, drawn from scriptures, are designed to aid the Christian in the way of righteousness, and also presents the gospel very clearly. Some of these devotions have been published now by our missionary council in this beautiful book entitled 100 Days After Lockdown, and with the financial help of our Hebron congregation and the work of the missionary council, we're thankful for this book. The total proceeds raised from the sale of this book, which is £10, will go towards supporting local Christians on the ground to educate young people in this mission area of Asia. So we pray that you'll take this book on your heart, that you'll take one, that you'll read it, maybe you'll take another one, and I would recommend you take it and keep it and present it as a present to someone who's laid aside ill, and maybe they haven't time or they're not able to read large portions, but they could read small portions every day. And we thank the Reverend Park and those involved with him for this book, and we thank our Missionary Council as well and our Hebron congregation for helping to finance it. So these books will be a sale now in your local congregations as of the weekend through your Missionary Council representatives. So please plan to take as many as you can, and if you would like to help that work, maybe by a further gift towards this work, then we pray that the Lord will encourage you indeed. There's a range of books for sale by Mourne Missionary Trust on the first floor of the Jubilee Complex. We're going to further sing to the praise of God our third hymn, number 317, Behold what love, what boundless love the Father hath bestowed. We'll remain seated for this offering, and then we'll stand for the final verse. The offering will go towards the ongoing expenses of this Easter convention, and then to various items of missionary work as the Lord enables when those expenses are cleared. Thank you very much indeed. Sing much better when you're standing. So there's going to be better volume now as you stand for the remaining verses of this hymn, and let's sing to the glory of God. Verse 3, what we in glory soon shall be, it doth not yet appear. great privilege tonight to welcome to the pulpit the Reverend Philip Gardner, the minister of Perth Free Presbyterian Church, Australia. I don't know whether the Lord's servant's back into our time zone or not, but we trust that the Lord's hand will be upon him tonight. He's very welcome. Looking forward to hearing him minister God's word at this time. And we're going to hand over the remainder of the meeting to the Lord's servant as he brings God's word. Thank you, brother.
Could I thank our brother Graham for leading the meeting this evening and for his kind words of welcome. It is a great joy to be with you here this evening, and I appreciate the invitation to come and to bring the Lord's word. And could I thank you all for your prayers for us and your support over these last over 9 years now that we have been in Australia. We certainly valued the prayerful support of the Lord's people back at home. And so I bring you greetings from the congregation in Perth, as well as the other congregations in Australia. We do appreciate all of the support of the congregations here at home. The Lord has certainly been sustaining the work in Perth as well as the other congregations there. Usually on the Lord's Day morning, we have around 40 in attendance, smaller numbers in the evening and at the midweek, but we're thankful for those that faithfully come and support the work of the Lord there. Over the last few years, I've had the great opportunity to go into a public housing unit in very close to the city centre. Initially, we were just doing a Bible study there, and now it's an English class for people that don't have English as a first language, and then a Bible study flowing out of that. The numbers have been very small, but we're very thankful the Lord has given us an opportunity to be there. It's a very needy place. The residents are all over 50, but many of them come from drug addiction and alcoholism, and so it is a great opportunity to be there, although we would love that more would come to the meeting. But just before I left to come back, we had a special meeting for Easter. And while normally there's maybe two or three come, we had over 10 there. And so hopefully some of those will come in future times. And so do pray for that place that the Lord will reach in and give us opportunities to reach people there for the Lord. Could you turn with me, please, to the Gospel according to John and the chapter 4. The Gospel according to John and the chapter 4, and the passage that we're going to read is one that is often read and preached on at missionary meetings like this. The verses at the beginning of the chapter describe the Lord's ministry to the woman at the well. The disciples had gone to the city to get bread, and in John chapter 4, verse 27, it says, "Upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, 'What seekest thou?' or 'Why talkest thou with her?' The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, 'Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?' Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meantime, his disciples prayed him, saying, 'Master, eat.' But he said unto them, 'I have meat to eat that ye know not of.' Therefore said the disciples one to another, 'Hath any man brought him aught to eat?' Jesus saith unto them, 'My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look in the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now after 2 days he departed thence and went into Galilee. And we will end our reading there, knowing the Lord will bless the reading of his precious and infallible truth. We're going to seek the Lord's face together again in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come to meditate upon his word this evening. Let us look to the Lord for help, please. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for all that we have heard already this evening. We thank thee for those that have been raised up for the preaching and the communication of thy word. And we pray that across the missionary works of our denomination, that there will be times of increase and blessing, that there will even be the raising up of laborers. Thou hast told us to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers. We ask, dear Lord, that help would be given as we come and meditate upon thy truth for this time. Give that help from on high, that help of the Holy Spirit of God, we pray. May Christ's name be exalted this evening. In our Savior's name we do ask. Amen. Amen. William Carey, the great Baptist missionary to India, said, "The fields are white unto the harvest, and everything is inviting you to noble service. It is a service in which an archangel would rejoice. Can you turn a deaf ear to our solemn appeal, to the call of God and the silent cry of the millions? In the name of Christ, arise. Let the dead bury their dead. Go ye and preach the gospel." Go ye and preach the gospel. And William Carey, as he wrote those words to those in the homeland, was uniting here with the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, appealing to Christians in the homeland, lift up your eyes and look. Look at the fields. These well-known words of our Savior, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, as I've already indicated, were spoken by Christ following his interaction with the woman at the well. And the Lord had been in conversation with her. And through that conversation, she had rightly become convinced that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, the Christ. And she returned to tell the people of the local town that she had encountered the Messiah. And many a time, I'm sure, she had come and said, "Come see a man." But here was a man that she was speaking of that was unlike any other that she had ever spoken of. And so John describes that scene of Jesus ministering to the woman at the well. But then we're also given a glimpse of what the disciples were doing. They had gone to buy food. And they had come back with that food, much to their surprise, seeing Jesus speaking with this woman. And as she was gone, they appealed to Christ to eat. He spoke of having food that they didn't know about. That is, our Lord was full of joy in seeing that the Holy Ghost had been working in this woman's heart in anticipation of what was soon to take place. And so as Christ had ministered to the woman and was now ministering to his disciples, a great number of the people of Samaria, were coming out towards Jesus and the disciples. In verse 40, when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. So as they were coming, they were the very harvest that the Lord had just been speaking about. And so it would seem that as the disciples had been coming back, they had been engaged in conversation. And perhaps the conversation was something like this: in 4 months, these grain fields will be ready to be harvested. And the Lord, knowing their conversation, he said, "Say not, there are 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. Look now, for they are white already to harvest." White already to harvest. Now, the Lord was saying, look up, there's a harvest of a very different nature than the harvest you have been speaking of. Look up. Now remember, the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. And ordinarily, a group of Samaritans did not come out to talk to Galilean fishermen. But when the disciples were to look up, they were not to fear. The Samaritans were not coming to tell them to leave. They were not coming to debate. They were coming to hear Christ minister. They were coming to hear the gospel. And much to the surprise of the disciples, the Samaritans, I believe this, the passage is teaching us, were also coming to hear the disciples ministering. With the help of God this evening, I want to look at this from the point of view of readjusted sight. Readjusted sight. The disciples were to see the fields white, ready for harvest. Already for harvest. The time for engaging in harvest work was now. I want to see, first of all, with you that as we think of this readjusted sight, it's a time for empathy. It's a time for empathy. The Lord was teaching the disciples here, surely, you ought to have a great burden over the souls of those that are approaching. It's time to look at these Samaritans in a very different way than you've ever considered them before. For if we were able to go and ask the disciples, how would you view the Samaritans? I'm sure they would have given some answers like these. These Samaritans are religiously compromised. They're unfaithful. They have been deceived by false religion. And all of that was absolutely true. The Samaritans were not faithful to the entire revelation of God's word. The Lord was saying to disciples, rather than being embittered by that, see that these people are in darkness. And they need to be delivered from that darkness, delivered from the error, and brought into the truth. I'm sure the disciples would have said, the Samaritans are self-righteous people. Don't we see that in the attitude of the woman at the well? We worship on this mountain. What we have is good enough. Even maybe they were saying, what we have is superior to what you have in Jerusalem. They were awkward people. Remember that time in Luke chapter 7 when James and John were saying to the Lord, call down fire from heaven. The context there was that the Samaritans were seeking to block passage of the disciples. Now, certainly the disciples had the wrong spirit on that occasion. But we do see that the Samaritans were awkward. They were political enemies. But in John chapter 4, the Lord was saying, you need to look beyond all of those prejudices. You need to look beyond even all of those realities and see these as souls that need to be saved. See them as souls that need to hear the truth of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we think of the disciples and how they would have viewed the Samaritans, surely we can identify with them in our time. We live in a most ungodly, wicked culture. Surely one of the challenges facing the church today is that people question everything that we have long treasured, even our heritage. Those that we may view as our heroes, they are regarded by the ungodly around us, by the educational institutions, as bad. In Australia, we don't have the same church history that you have here in Ulster, a much shorter history. One of the most famous Christians in Australian history is a man by the name of Richard Johnson. He was the first minister to preach in Australian soil. He went with the First Fleet. John Patton, while you view him as the missionary that went from Scotland to the New Hebrides, he made great influences in Australia, especially in Victoria, the city of Melbourne. But in Australia in the present time, men like Richard Johnson, Patton, or as they call him, Peyton, they're cancelled. They're colonialists regarded as such. They ought never to have come to Australia, it would be suggested. And we, of course, completely reject how those men are characterized. But these are the ideas that are being cast against us. And we can resent those that present them to us. And this passage is saying, lift up your eyes and look again. Yes, you reject their thinking, but see the need of their souls. Are those that characterize the Bible as hateful and backward. We're grieved by that. And our hearts ought to be stirred as we see the hatred of the Bible itself. And yet we have to go beyond that tough external, don't we? See the souls. Isn't this passage saying we are to see as Christ sees? See as our Savior sees. We need this readjusted vision. You see, the disciples looking up, they could misinterpret the motivation in the crowd, and so often we do. But the disciples were now to see them as the Lord saw them. And so it's a time for empathy. I want to see with you, secondly, it's a time for expectation. It's a time for expectation. Very often when this passage is preached on, and very especially the words of the verse 35, the impression that preachers give, and maybe sometimes more than the impression, is that we have to exert labor, but we don't know if anything is ever going to happen. And now it's true that the Scriptures teach that we are called to be faithful. And there are times when there will be much labor and little fruit. And it's true that the Scripture teaches that to be the case. But that is not what this passage is teaching. Rather, this passage is teaching that there are times of great increase, that there are times of great ingathering, and therefore there is to be a great expectation that such a time would come. And so what this passage is teaching us then is that there are guaranteed periods of blessing. The Lord has His set time to to favor Zion. God has appointed times to visit his church in mighty ways. And the Lord has those times to bring what we might call the extraordinary. And so we need to be clear that that's exactly what is happening here in John chapter 4. When the Lord said, "Lift up your eyes and look," he was not saying, "Our ministry today is going to end in utter failure." Rather, "Lift up your eyes and look, because there is going today to be a great harvest. Souls are today going to be brought into the kingdom." And that's why it's so vital then that we see these words off the verse 39. "Many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him." They had come out to meet with the Lord. They heard him preach. There was this ministry that went on for 2 days, as it describes there in verse 43. And therefore, as the Lord said, "Lift up your eyes and look," this was not a campaign that would end without fruit. Rather, there would be this large harvest that the Lord had spoken of them to, spoken to them concerning. This was something the disciples had already witnessed in chapter 4 in the verse 1. "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John," though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, and the disciples had already seen times of great blessing. And they were to see it then again here in Samaria. This passage has been a great encouragement to me in recent weeks. Isn't this something that has been proved by the church in times of revival? That after times of hard slog, after times when the ground has seemed so hard that nothing seems to be accomplished, that the Lord comes suddenly and he blesses his church in answer to prayer, but in the most extraordinary fashion. And while in previous times God's people may have been pleading for people to come to meetings and no one would come, in revival times people come uninvited, come even to meetings that haven't been announced, drawn by the Holy Spirit of God. I say then, these words have been a great encouragement to me as I've thought of those times of going to God's house in Perth and opening the gates. Imagine what it would be if crowds were already coming to hear the gospel, or to go there in the Friday evenings for our Bible club meeting in the youth, to see parents no longer keeping their children away from meetings but desiring them to hear the gospel. Or, as I mentioned, that public housing unit that we have a ministry in, seeing those drug addicts and alcoholics coming, crying for mercy. This is what is in view in this passage. "Lift up your eyes and look. The harvest is coming. The Lord has promised the ingathering of souls. The harvest is ripe," the Lord is saying. And in the work of God, it's wise that we use planning. I was reading recently a work on Paul's strategy. And I think we can certainly learn from what would appear to be Paul's strategy. Paul went to strategic places. He focused on cities. He went to places where he would get a hearing, first of all, the Jewish synagogues, where at least there would be a reaction. But ultimately, the success of Paul's ministry was not in planning. It wasn't because he went to the cities or he went to the synagogues out of strategy. The key was the mighty intervention of the Holy Spirit of God. The key was the mighty work of the Holy Ghost. You remember there were times that Paul desired to go to a particular place and the Lord closed the door. Another door was open, because in the other place, that's where the harvest was. The Lord would say, lift up your eyes again, Paul, and look. I've sent you there because there is a harvest. Don't we love the words in this chapter? The Lord must needs go through Samaria. The Holy Spirit was leading. The Holy Spirit directed to the woman at the well initially, and then to this great crowd that came forth. There was the key. The leading of the Spirit, the working of the Spirit in the hearts of people. I don't remember these times, but some of you have talked about earlier times in our denomination when you would go to a meeting, and as God's people would greet one another, they would say to each other, I wonder who will be saved tonight. But we've lost that, haven't we? But oh, that we would have that expectation. Who will be saved tonight? Who will we see brought unto Christ? And here, this was not just for this one occasion in Samaria, never to be repeated. Lift up your eyes and look. The fields are white, all ready to harvest. And here, this scene is a great harbinger then of the period of gospel preaching. And that through the preaching of the gospel through the nations, that multitudes would be brought into the kingdom, that God's kingdom would grow, that there would then be that great song in glory, worthy is the Lamb to take the book and open the seals thereof. And remember the great throng that sing are from every kindred and tongue and people and nation, because there is a harvest. It's a time for expectation. But I want to see with you finally, it's a time for exertion. It's a time for exertion. For when the Lord said here, lift up your eyes and look, it wasn't about looking only, but labor was to follow the looking. And so if you look with me at verse 36, it says, he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. And both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to labor that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored and ye are entered into their labors. And the farmer knows that the harvest cannot reap itself. And so as the Lord said to these disciples, no longer say, there's yet 4 months and then comes harvest. Don't say in 4 months there will be much labor in these fields. The time for labor in these fields is now. There must be this exertion. And as I've already drawn to your attention then, in verse 43, we learn that there were 2 days of labor. And don't these words of Christ to the disciples teach us that it wasn't only the ministry of Christ in those 2 days, but also the disciples? He was saying to them, you're also to be engaged in this labor. And as we think of this exertion, there was to be no delay. Labor now. Labor now. When the physical harvest is ready, the farmer does not delay. There's danger in delay, isn't there? And so the disciples, they were to labor now. The Lord would say to us in this meeting, the time to labor is now. It is today. This labor is in the will of God. If you look with me in verse 34, and Jesus saith unto them, my meat, my food is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. And the Lord had spoken then in verse 32 of having meat, of having food,
that the disciples didn't know of. He explains then that it is this doing the will of God. And then he speaks to them about engaging in labor. It was the will of God that Christ would labor, and it's the will of God that we would labor, and therefore we are to be fellow laborers with Christ. Verse 36, he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Christ had already labored. They were now to enter into his labors. We are laborers together with God, co-laborers with the Lord himself. What a privilege. But they are laborers, surely, in which the laborers are forgotten. Laborers in which the laborers are forgotten. The focus of this visit was not to be on the disciples. It was Christ. And any of the labor of the disciples was only to point to Christ. Remember in 1 Corinthians 3, we read there of the strife in the Corinthian church. What a tragic situation it was there. Where some were very taken with the polished ministry of Apollos. Some were taken with the great content of Paul's ministry. Some had been brought to Christ through Apollos' ministry. Some brought to Christ through the ministry of Paul. And so one would say, I'm of Apollos. One would say, of Paul. And Paul is explaining in 1 Corinthians 3, it's just a crazy situation. While one saith, I'm of Paul, another, I'm of Apollos, are ye yet carnal? And Paul then makes this important argument. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. And surely Paul was saying there, Apollos is to be forgotten. Paul is to be forgotten. But Christ is to be glorified. Christ is to be honored. I've spoken of these words, lift up your eyes and look, in the sense of certainty. Couldn't we look at them another way? Lift up your eyes and look. Here are a people for whom Christ has died. Here are a people that Christ will soon give his life for. Today, as we lift up our eyes and look, we are to see there are a people for whom Christ has died, and we labor with this end in view, that they would be brought in and that all our ministry would point to Christ. They are labors in which we are to persist. The Apostle Paul took this image of harvest in Galatians 6, verse 7. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we faint not. And I'm sure the hard labor is not just in Australia. No, it's not just in Australia. There are times of hard slog, times of barrenness. But the Lord would say to us, labor on. Keep looking up. Have that expectation, that anticipation, but also the exertion. Perhaps there are some in the meeting tonight and you know not Christ as Savior. The Lord, in his word, warns of another harvest day. And so this image of the harvest is used for the bringing of souls into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And they will be brought safely home to the Lord's great barn. But Scripture speaks of another harvest day, a day of great dividing, when the Lord will take his sickle And those that are not in the gathered grain will be lost. And the image that's used is that their grapes taken, they're trampled upon in the winepress. And dear unconverted one, there is at that great harvest day, if you're without the Lord this evening, be warned of that day, but come to our great Savior, the one who is described in this chapter as the Savior of the world. He is the one that's well able to save your soul tonight, as he intervened in the life of this woman and in the life of those in that community. He is well able to save you. May you come to him for your soul's sake. We trust the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts. Amen.
Thank the Reverend Gardiner for the challenge of God's word to our hearts. I have a friend, and he's a great saying, and he says, this is not a trial run. This is the real live performance. And you know, we're encouraged to work while it's day for the Lord, for the night cometh when no man can work. May God bless that word to each and every one of our hearts and the Lord's servant who had brought it to us. There's some light refreshments will be served in the Jubilee Complex. There's a request that no tea or refreshments to come into the main church, please. And we're thankful for our brother, Mr. Colin McKee, for the provision of the food, and our brother, John Dummigan, for organizing members of the Missionary Council for their help in serving it. We're going to close our meeting now by singing hymn number 675, Far, Far Away in Heathen Darkness Dwelling. Millions of souls forever may be lost. Who will go salvation storytelling, looking to Jesus, counting not the cost. At the singing of the final verse of the hymn, I'm going to call on the Reverend Joshua Moffat, a member of our mission board, to make his way to the pulpit and to close our meeting in prayer.
Yeah.
thankful for the offering taken up tonight, and we thank you for your generous giving. The offering amounted to £2,678.95. So thank you very much for your giving tonight, Reverend Moffat.
Just before I come to pray, as I was listening to the report of the Reverend Ray Kerskadden, as I was listening to our brother's report, as I listened to Chris's report as well, there's one thing came to my mind, and that is the need for workers. Our brothers preached on the harvest tonight. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the labourers are few. As our brother read John 4, I noticed that before this woman would go out to work for the Lord, she had to put down the wash pot. She had to put down the water pot. Maybe you're here tonight. Good to see young people are here, older people as well. Maybe tonight the Lord's calling you to put down the water pot, to put down whatever it is that stands between you and work for the Lord, and to go out into the foreign field and do a work for the Master. This woman, she traded her water pot for the work of the Lord. Maybe tonight the Lord is calling you to put down whatever it is that separates you from the mission field and to go and to serve him tonight. Let's pray. Let's ask the Lord for his blessing. Loving God and Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for the word of God to our souls tonight. Lord, we thank thee, as our brother has reminded us, we can look to the foreign field not with dismay, but with expectancy, knowing that, Lord, you are going to save some out of every tongue, out of every tribe, of every kindred, and of every nation. Heavenly Father, we look to that day. We're around the throne of God in heaven. We see every nation represented. Heavenly Father, we thank thee that you have said, lift up your eyes and look to the fields. Lord, correct our vision tonight. So often we can get our vision on the things of this world. We can get our vision on the things that just concern us. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray, give us an eye for the mission field. Give us a burden for missionary work. Lord, the harvest truly is plenteous. Praise God for that. Lord, we thank thee that, as Christ said here in this passage, the fields are white already to harvest. And Heavenly Father, we pray that in our day we would see that harvest brought in, that we would see many souls won for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we cry for that. Not so we can meet at our next convention and glory in our ministers and our missionaries, but that we can glory in Christ. Heavenly Father, our brother has said, nothing brings Christ more glory than the salvation of precious souls. And so, Lord, we plead with thee, whether here in Northern Ireland, whether over in Australia, or wherever thy word is faithfully proclaimed, Lord, it is our cry tonight, grant Christ the reward of his suffering and the salvation of souls. Part us now with thy peace and with thy blessing. Heavenly Father, we pray that thou wouldst bless the good things that have been provided. Bless our brother Eric and the ongoing work of the Mission Council. And Lord, we pray that thou wouldst be with us for the rest of this evening. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.